All right, so way back in the fall, we began our journey through the book of Genesis with the very first verse in the Bible. In fact, it's probably one of the best first sentences in all of literature, where Moses writes, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's simple, it's beautiful, it's profound, and only in the last couple days have I really begun to appreciate this creation again. But it was beautiful, so much so that throughout those early verses, God said again and again and again, it is good. This creation was good. Heavens and earth and people and trees and apricots, they're good. And then sin entered the world and everything went sideways. If you've been with us through this journey through Genesis, you know that we've seen some very horrible things on these pages. We've seen rape and murder and adultery and incest and slavery and injustice and idolatry and drunkenness. And we've seen all of this on all these pages. And we've also seen little pictures of redemption. We saw in the story of Adam and Eve that after they committed the first sin, that God took an animal's life and created a skin to cover over their sins. We saw in the story of Noah and the ark that God saved for himself out of a wicked world, a remnant of people, and then promised with the rainbow in the sky that he would never wipe out the world with a flood again. In the Abrahamic covenant, we saw that God drew to himself a people and made them a promise of land, descendants, and blessing unconditionally, unilaterally, eternally, which means no matter what they did, God promised that he would be faithful to them. And then in the last several weeks, we've met this guy, Joseph, who might be the best example we've seen of a man who faithfully follows after God. And throughout these pages in Genesis, on occasion, we've met this mysterious angel of the Lord. This angel of the Lord that we've learned is a Christophany, which is a time when Jesus shows up on the pages of Scripture before his birth of a virgin in the New Testament. He shows up in the Old Testament, makes an appearance, and they didn't know how to describe him, so they would describe him as an angel of the Lord. And today, as we wrap up the book of Genesis with the last three chapters, we're going to see all three of those things again. We're going to see the wickedness again. We're going to see a picture of redemption again. And we're going to see this angel of the Lord show up once again. So if you have your Bibles, flip to Genesis 48. If you were here last week, you may remember that we ended with Jacob and his boys being drawn into Egypt because of this famine, that Jacob's favorite son, Joseph, had become the COO of earth, basically taking care of the world throughout this famine. And Jacob had communicated to his sons that his dying wish is that he would be buried back in the promised land with his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. And this is where we pick up the story. Chapter 48, verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." And then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And remember, Israel and Jacob are the same person. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" And you may remember this account with Jesus or God and how he interacted with Jacob that he's remembering at Luz. There were actually two moments. The first is where he had this dream of this ladder going up to heaven with the angels in the ascending and descending. It was Jacob's ladder, and we saw that ladder was a picture of Jesus and how God himself will come down to us. And this is a picture for him, but it was also in chapter 35 at that location that God said to Jacob, "This covenant that I have made with your grandfather Abraham and with your father Isaac is also for you." And so in bringing this story up, what Jacob is doing is saying, this covenant that God gave my grandfather and my father, I am now passing to my son and my grandsons. It's time to pass it to you guys. Verse 5, And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt become, before I came to you in Egypt, they're now mine. And he's not stealing his grandchildren. We'll see what he's doing here. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. See, what Jacob is doing now is he is finding a way to doubly bless Joseph. And so Joseph will now get a double portion of inheritance, half of which will go to his one son, half of which will go to the other son. And so he's now doubly blessing Joseph. And so he is replacing Reuben and Simeon, two of his boys who were wicked, and pulling their inheritance from them and giving them now to his grandchildren. So Joseph brings the boys close because dad's eyesight is getting bad so that they can receive this blessing from their grandfather. And Joseph does it strategically. He takes Manasseh with his left hand and he takes Ephraim with his right hand and he brings them to his dad so that his dad's right hand will go on the head of the oldest, and his left hand will go on the hand of the youngest. And so he brings them closer, and as he brings them forward, Jacob goes like this, as a crazy old man, and goes like this, and crosses his arms and puts them on their head. Okay, so hold on to that. Verse 15, and he blessed, that's Jacob, Joseph, and he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. All right, so first of all, who is he blessing as he blesses the boys? Who's he actually blessing? Joseph. It says he blessed Joseph. So the reason the boys are getting this special inheritance is a blessing to Joseph. And he says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. And so what he's doing is he's reminding them that he's passing on to them the Abrahamic covenant, that this is now five generations of blessing. Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph, and then Manasseh and Ephraim. And so he's passing this tradition all the way down. He says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Now, this is a really important point in the blessing because when we pull scripture out of context, we can look at that and say, oh, that's a great blessing, right? How nice to say that God has shepherded you all your life long. But think back about Jacob's life. This guy had a tumultuous ride. He sinned greatly. He was greatly sinned against. He didn't live an easy life, but as he looked back over the days of his life from his deathbed, he was able to say, God shepherded me every single day. When my dad loved my brother more than me and told me, God was shepherding me through that. When my brother said the next time he sees me, he's going to kill me, so I had to leave town, God was shepherding me that day. When my daughter was raped and my sons went on a killing spree, God was shepherding me that day. When my beloved wife died on the day that she was giving birth to my youngest son, God was shepherding me that day. When I thought that my son had been torn to pieces by wild animals, God was shepherding me that day. When I was starving and I couldn't figure out how to feed my family, God was with me that day. Every single day, Jacob looked back over his life and said, God has been my shepherd every day, leading, guiding, and protecting me. That's remarkable. And he says, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Who's that angel? It's Jesus. Now, is Jesus an angel? No, they just didn't know how to describe this angel, Lord. But just like Jacob did when he wrestled all night with that angel, he declares him divine. He declares him as God because he says, this angel has redeemed me. That's something that God does. And notice he didn't say God, or that the angel rescued him or protected him from evil, but he says he redeemed him from evil. He delivered him. He ransomed. He bought him for his own. He says, without knowing it, Jesus is my Redeemer. He may not know how, but he knows that he is his Redeemer. And so he says to Jesus, bless the boys. It's at this moment that Joseph looks down and realizes dad has done this. Verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. He's like, dad, you're old, you're crazy, you're blind. Wrong head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God, make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. And this has been a common theme in the book of Genesis, that the blessing and inheritance of the firstborn is passed on to another. We saw this with Ishmael and Isaac. We saw this with Esau and Jacob. We saw this with Reuben and Joseph. And now we see it with Manasseh and Ephraim. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow. I love that. By the way, I also got you a special present. It's a mountain. I stole it from some guys. Just don't tell your brothers. Enjoy the slope. Go skiing with the boys. And then Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. So this is that moment in the movie where dad's on his deathbed and he brings everybody together so he can just tell you exactly what he thinks of you. And that's what Jacob does. And it's kind of painful, actually, how he does this. He goes from oldest to youngest, and he basically tells them, A, what he thinks of them, and B, what's going to happen to them. And when he describes what's going to happen to them, it's not just them, it's the tribes of Israel that they become. Because remember, Jacob is Israel. And we always hear about the 12 tribes of Israel, and these boys, including Joseph's sons, become the 12 tribes of Israel. If you have our Genesis study guide, you can go to page 106 and you can see we kind of broke down how that all happens. And these are words of prophecy. And as we go through all these, because we're going to go through all of them from top to bottom, it may just seem like a boring history lesson, but it's not. It's a picture of prophecy. It's a picture of something that will happen hundreds of years later in some ways with some of these guys, and with at least one of these guys may not have even happened yet. And with another guy, may have only partially happened yet. And so this is prophecy. It is history written in advance. So let's go through these guys from oldest to youngest, as Jacob did. He says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Now imagine you're Reuben. You're like, yeah, that's right. And he says, but you are unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. So if you remember that story, Reuben slept with his stepmom. Now, we don't know why he did it. We don't know if he was driven by sex or if it was driven by a grab for power. But he defiled his father's bed. He defiled his father's couch. So in the middle of the blessing, he even turns to everybody else and says, can you believe you did this? He defiled my couch. So because of this, instead of being the firstborn who will receive a double portion of the inheritance, he receives none of it. And it is taken away from him, and it is given to Joseph's boys. It's just you're unstable like water. You're not a foundation, a patriarch on which we're going to build this family. And now he talks about two other boys that he lumps together, Simeon and Levi. He says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their sword. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now, you may remember the story. Simeon and Levi, their sister was raped. And so they went on a rampage, and they had the guys who raped their sister and all of their family get circumcised so that they couldn't move, and then killed them all. They were angry, and that anger was righteous, and anger is not a sin. And sometimes the most righteous thing that you can do is be angry. It's why it says in Ephesians 4, it says, be angry, but in your anger do not sin. And so there's righteous anger. When someone rapes your sister, when there's sexual assault, it is righteous to be angry. But in your anger do not sin. God gets angry. He's angry at sin throughout Scripture. Jesus got angry at sin here on earth. This Friday is Good Friday. On Good Friday, we celebrate the fact that God's anger, his wrath at our sin, is all poured out onto Jesus, crushing him on the cross. It's appropriate to be angry, but in your anger, do not sin like Simeon and Levi. And so Simeon and Levi, they sin in their anger. They didn't just kill men, but it even says that in their willfulness, they hamstrung oxen. These are cruel men who tortured animals for fun. And so he says, you are just going to, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Egypt. Now, is he the one who does that? No, he's not the one who does it. God is speaking prophetically through him and says, I'm going to just scatter these guys. In fact, Simeon's tribe gets almost completely dissipated and disappears into Judah's tribe. Levi's descendants don't get any inheritance ever. None of them are ever allowed to give an inheritance to their children, but God redeems that situation by making Levi's tribe the Levites, who become the priests of the nation of Israel. So even in that, God redeems. But they never get an inheritance ever again. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. We'll get there. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Okay, let's work our way through that one. To Judah, he says some really interesting things. He says, your brothers shall praise you. Your father's son shall bow down before you. These are statements that are very similar to what God prophesied with Joseph, but they're not to Joseph, they're to Judah. And then he says, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. So he's described as a ruler that his brothers will bow down to, who is also the king with his scepter and his rod. And then it says, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. I don't know if that knows what that means, but listen to this. Let's say you have a donkey. All right? You got your donkey in your mind? And you also have a vineyard with beautiful grapes. Do you tie the donkey to the grapes? Why not? He'll eat the grapes, right? So only an incredibly rich individual will go, you know what? Let the donkey eat grapes. I'm going to tie him to the vine. So it's saying that he is incredibly rich. So rich that he washes his garments in wine. You know what? I have lots of wine. I'll just wash my clothes in wine. and his vesture in the blood of grapes. So this incredibly wealthy king that all of his brothers will bow down to, what does that mean? I'll tell you later. Let's go to the next person. Zebulon shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Now, what's interesting about this one is theologians are divided on whether that's actually even happened yet. You see, the Zebulun tribe of people ended up near the sea, not quite at the shore. They made money off of seafaring people, but it's possible that we don't understand this prophecy because sometimes we don't understand prophecy, or it's possible that this was just because they made money off the seafaring people, or it could be that this just hasn't even happened yet. We don't know, but that's an interesting one. Issachar is a strong donkey. Crouching between the sheepfolds, he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. I'm not sure, but I think his dad just called him a big, dumb, lazy ass. And Issachar, their tribe, ended up settling in an area that where they got invaded by the Canaanites a lot. And the Canaanites constantly made them into forced labor for themselves because they were kind of lazy and they just, so there you go. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites at the horse's heels so that the rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. What's interesting about Dan is he is a judge. His name actually means judge. His mom named him that because she was hoping God would judge for her against the other wife that she didn't like. But he becomes an evil judge, a treacherous judge. He becomes the first tribe to lead the rest of Israel into idolatry, so much so that when you go to the book of Revelation and you see that the physical descendants of Israel will one day come back into play, God still has a play for Israel we haven't gotten to yet. It's in the book of Revelation. When that happens, we see that the tribes of Israel begin to follow after Jesus, except Dan is not mentioned. The only tribe that's not mentioned. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Now, this is a fun little Hebrew play on words. The word Gad actually sounds like the word for raid or raider. So what he's really saying is raiders shall raid, and he shall raid at their heels. Or Gadders shall Gad, and he shall Gad at their heels. And essentially, Gad ends up settling in an area where they're constantly pillaged by other people for hundreds of years. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Asher settled in a very fertile set of the land where his tribe ended up being able to make a lot of money off of the land. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Oh, that's that. Think about that dude. Everybody else got like a manly description. He's like, you're like a doe. Let loose that bears beautiful. You have beautiful children. Well, it's interesting, Deborah, eventually in the book of Judges, ends up singing a song about this guy's tribe and how they settled on these cliffs like deer. And they would risk their lives along the edge of these cliffs. Now we get to Dad's favorite, Joseph, and he gets the longest one. And just listen to this and compare it to the last several weeks as we've talked about Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him. They shot at him and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. Up to the bounties of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph, on the brow of him who is set apart from his brothers. Now we could preach an entire sermon on that section. Instead, let's just simply look at this. Joseph struggled his entire life. Arrows were metaphorically shot at him by everybody his entire life, and yet he was faithful. But notice that his dad does not give him credit. He says, It came from the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the God of your father who will help you, the almighty who will bless you. His strength came from God and God alone. Now finally we get to the baby of the family. Now I want you to picture the baby of your family. Got him or her? Got them in your mind? Think about that person. And I'm just going to read it. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, devouring the prey, in the evening, dividing the spoil. He's the crazy dude. He's like, you people are just going to run out and you kill stuff and bring it back and feed everybody. I don't even know what's wrong with you, little youngest child. So anyway, so Benjamin gets that really quick thing. Now, what's so cool about this is not just the description of all these boys, as painful as some may have been, as rewarding as some may have been, but the fact that this is prophecy, that for hundreds and hundreds of years, these things remain true, that there's some stuff in here that still will have play in the future, thousands and thousands and thousands of years later. When God writes prophecy, he's writing history, he's just writing it in advance. So when Jacob gets done with all of this, he reminds everybody he wants to be buried back in the promised land. And this is when Jacob finished commanding his sons, you know, take me back home. He drew up his feet into the bed, he breathed his last, and he was gathered to his people. I love that description. So Joseph brings in his private doctors there from Egypt to embalm him like Egyptian royalty. We've all seen mummies, Egyptian mummies. Well, Jacob was embalmed like that. It's a 40-day process. So for 40 days, they embalmed Jacob. For 70 days, everyone in Egypt, that's everyone in the entire empire, the largest empire in the world at the time, everyone mourned the loss of their beloved Joseph's beloved dad. And then Joseph asks Pharaoh, hey, my dad really wanted to be buried at home. Are you good with me going? And Pharaoh's like, yes, go, take whoever you want with you. And so he brings this massive parade of people, all these Egyptian officials and these chariots and this huge group of people all head into the promised land. Now imagine you are the Canaanites living in the promised land and you see this Egyptian parade rolling over the hills at you. They actually end up naming one spot after the fact that all the Egyptians kind of went through there. It was kind of a crazy experience for them, but they all went back and they had this big funeral for dad back in the promised land. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. They're like, oh yeah, dad died, now Joseph's going to kill us. He's the second most powerful person on earth and we sold him into slavery. This is going to go poorly for us. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. No, he didn't. He may have. We don't have all of his words recorded in scripture, but I think they're completely pulling this out of somewhere. This command before he died, say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. It's remarkable. They're like, listen, Dad said not to kill us. And he wept. I don't know why. Was he overcome in emotion at Dad dying? Was he overcome at the fact that his brothers would think that he would kill them? He was emotional. And listen to how he responded. How he responded is handled so beautifully. It's a fantastic way to end our series in Genesis. He said, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? He said, guys, don't bow down to me. I'm not God. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to judge you. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Listen, you guys sold me into slavery, but because you sold me into slavery, Potiphar bought me. And because Potiphar bought me, I was raised to the top, the COO of his house. Because I was there, his wife hit on me. Because I wouldn't go to sleep with her, she accused me of rape. And then I was thrown into prison. And because I was thrown into prison, I met these two guys. And I interpreted their dreams. Because I interpreted their dreams, they told the Pharaoh that I interpreted dreams. And then I told Pharaoh. And because I told Pharaoh, he put me in charge of the entire world. And we saved everybody. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He loved his enemies. And standing there, kneeling there in front of him was his brother Judah. Remember Judah? Judah's the guy who came up with the whole idea of selling his brother into slavery. And Joseph is forgiving him with no strings attached. But remember the prophecy that Jacob made about Judah? He said, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he was washed in garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. You know, when Jacob was describing Judah, he wasn't actually describing Judah. He was describing Judah's descendant, Jesus. This story, like all of Genesis, like all the Bible, is about Jesus. Did you hear him again and again on these pages? Jacob described the angel of the Lord, Jesus, as his redeemer. Jesus is our redeemer. There was an inheritance again and again and again taken from the firstborn and given to others. And Jesus, his birthright as firstborn of all creation is the way God describes him, even though he was not actually born. His inheritance of righteousness and eternal life is given to those who place their faith in him. We saw the sinful person, Levi, becoming the father of a nation of priests. And we, as sinners, it says in the book of Hebrews, when we place our faith in Jesus, we become a royal priesthood. We see that Judah's garments are washed in wine. And we see in Revelation that Jesus' robe is washed in blood. We saw that what the brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. And when Jesus was betrayed by the descendants of all of these men, what they intended for evil, when they sent Jesus to the cross and crucified him this coming Good Friday, and then poked a sword into his side, a spear into his side, and buried him in a rented, borrowed tomb, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Next weekend is Easter, but before Easter is Good Friday. And Good Friday is so good because it's the ultimate picture that what men meant for evil, God meant for good. And then that night when Jesus was betrayed, he sat down with his disciples, descendants of these men, some of them, and he broke this loaf of bread and he said, "This is my body given to you, given for you. Every time you do this in remembrance of me." And then he took a glass of wine and said, "This is my blood spilled for you. When you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." And we thought on the week of Good Friday before Easter at the end of Genesis, it's all about Jesus, was a good time for us to take the Lord's Supper together. So if you are a follower of this Jesus, after I pray, you're welcome to go to any of the tables that surround the outside edge of the room and take a piece of bread, take a cup of juice and remember Jesus. If you're not a follower of him yet, place your faith in him today and then go to that table knowing that what God meant or what other men meant for evil, even in your life, God meant for good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book that tells the story of the creation and the fall and redemption. We thank you for horrible pictures of evil because they show us how good you are. We thank you for reflections and ripples of righteousness because they tell us of how good you are. And even the most righteous man in the story, Joseph, pales in comparison to Jesus' righteousness. And so help us to remember that it's always, always about him. As we head into this week that so many Christians around the world call Holy Week, help our hearts and minds to be ever more focused on the person and work of Jesus so that next week as we gather together as a church family across the city, that we would be able to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus and Jesus alone. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.